And again, it's an important thing. It's something that we need to be rehearsed. It's something we need to remind ourselves of continually. When it comes to the ordinances of the church, and of course we know that they are baptism and the Lord's Supper, and neither one of those things were to be forsaken as far as God was concerned. He placed importance upon them. And if it wasn't important, Jesus Christ would not have instituted it. It was important. It was important to God. And it was important then, and it's important now. And we ought to make it important. In Luke 22, when you find it, if you look there in verse number 7, we'll look at the paragraph mark and we'll take it from there. But notice what it says in Luke 22, verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat." And they said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" And he said unto them, "Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in, and ye shall say unto the good man of the house, 'The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover of my disciples?' And he shall show you a large room furnished, and there make ready." And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, "With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you, before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the word and pray that you bless it tonight. And God, how important this service is that we're having, and how important it is that we remind ourselves and think about this thing on a daily basis, because we are prone to forget. We are prone, Lord, to erase painful things from our minds. We are prone, Lord, to want to cover it up and not think about it. And yet, Lord, you said that you wanted us to remember your death on the cross of Calvary. You wanted us to remember the crucifixion. You wanted us to remember how horrific it was. And God, so that we remind ourselves the importance of living for you. And God, bless the word tonight, I pray, as we do just that, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, tonight as we look at this thing that we call the Lord's Supper, or the Last Supper, or Communion, again, it's an important time for the church. It's an important time for Christian people. The special time that the Lord set aside for his disciples. Notice what he said in verse 17 and 18. He says, "And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among you yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come.'" The Lord, he desired this thing. He desired this, there's no doubt. Verse 15 says, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." It was something that the Lord looked forward to. And it was something that is done out of devotion and worship to Jesus Christ. That's what it is today. And again, it was a solemn time. No doubt it was a solemn time, because the disciples at this point did not understand what it was. They still didn't understand that Jesus Christ was going to be crucified in a horrible way. They still didn't understand that he was going to be taken away from them. In John chapter number 13, if you'll look there tonight, and notice what it says in verse number 31, John 13, 31. And at the paragraph mark, which is important, it says, "Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, yet ye shall seek me. And I said unto the Jews, whither I go ye cannot come. So now I say to you." Now remember, this is in the upper room. The table is spread. The meal is there. And he said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, 'Lord, whither goest thou?' Jesus answered, 'Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards.' Peter said unto him, 'Lord, why can I not follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake.' Jesus answered him, 'Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice.' He said, 'Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house were many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know.' Thomas saith unto him, 'Lord, We know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? You see, they don't understand that he's talking about dying. Death is such a hard subject to broach, is it not? You ever had to talk to someone that was dying and explain to them why they need to do certain things or they're going to die? When my father was dying, he was not able to use the facilities. And because he had some obstruction in his prostate gland, and he couldn't pee. And he said, "Well, I'm not going to the hospital. I'm not getting a catheter." Now, I can understand that feeling. But we had to explain to him, "Now, Dad, if you don't get a catheter, you are going to die today." And I thought I'd be able to tell him that, but I couldn't frame the words. I really tried to frame the words and say, "Dad, you have to go and get a catheter. You have to go to the hospital. Dad, if you don't," and I just couldn't say it, "you're going to die." My sister Wilda came in and said, "Dad, you're going to die." And I said, "Thank God someone was able to say it." He said, "You're not only going to die, you're going to die today. You're going to die today or tomorrow. When your bladder bursts and your body's filled with that toxicity, you're going to die." And she spelled it out for him very clearly. And Dad said, "Well, I want to die, but I don't know if I want to die that way." So we called 911, ambulance came. But, you know, it's hard to have that discussion with people. It's hard to look someone in the face and say, "Now, look, you're dying." Now, since that time as pastor, I've had to do that many times. Sit down with somebody, sit down with a wife, sit down with a husband, and say, "Now, look, your loved one is dying. They may be here another day or two," or I've even had to say, "Look, they're dead. They are dead." And they are completely gone. And that's what the doctor's trying to tell you. Family's not understanding. The family's looking at me, "What did the doctor just say?" And I said, "Well, to be honest with you, they said your loved one is dead or dying. And he's not going to live to see tomorrow morning. Or she's not going to live to see tomorrow morning." And those are some of the somber, most somber, sober moments that you have with a family. And this was a solemn time at the table. They're not shouting. They're not rejoicing. They're not jumping up and down. Christ is trying to explain to them, "I'm going to die. And this night I'm going to be taken. And tomorrow I will be on the cross. And I will be dead before the day is over. Don't you understand?" They don't understand. They don't begin to understand. They know that He's God, He's the Messiah, He's done all these miracles, He's done all these things. Nobody could touch Him up to this point. And they just can't see the Savior dying tomorrow. They can't perceive or conceive or understand it whatsoever. You can imagine what it was like that night at the dinner table. It was solemn. It was very sorrowful. Very sorrowful. John chapter 16. John 16, look at verse number 5. John 16, 5. He said, "But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask of me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." I know what it's like for someone to say, "Look, I'm leaving and I'm not coming back." Sorrow fills your heart. If you love someone, that hurts. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will prove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come." And of judgment, of sin because they believe not in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, and of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Look down at verse 17. "Then said some of the disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said they therefore, What is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith." They don't understand. After this night, their whole life is going to be different forever. Because Jesus Christ is going to be crucified. And 50 days later, the Holy Ghost is going to come down, and Peter and James and John are going to be pillars of the church. Right now, they're just They're just there. And they're thinking that Christ is going to restore the kingdom. And He's going to sit on the throne, and Rome is going to be done away with, and Israel will be now at the top of all things again. And Jesus will be their king. But their perception could not have been more wrong. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask Him, and said unto them, "Do ye inquire among yourselves of that which I said a little while, and ye shall not see me again a little while, ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." Jesus is going to be beaten horribly in front of their faces, and then crucified on a rugged cross, and die a horrific death for all the world to see. Now, I can't say I know what it is to have someone I love killed right in front of me. I don't know that feeling. I don't. I've never experienced that. I don't ever want to experience that. People all over the world have experienced that. All over the world they've experienced that. That little girl two weeks ago, that man came in with an axe and killed everybody in the home with an axe and a knife and a sword. And chopped them up to pieces in front of that little girl. You think she's ever going to be the same? That little girl is never going to be the same, because she saw some things that people should never see. Right out there, I think it was Colorado, one of them places out west. How sad is that? That's what's taking place in our day, because we're living in the days of what? Noah. We're living in the days of Noah. And people are going to be seeing things they thought they'd never dream to see in this nation. It's happening all over the world. It just ain't been happening here. And we're going to start seeing these things. And it's horrific. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned to joy." You think about that for just 1 minute. "A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remember no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." Now they're all sitting there at the table, and there's only one who knows what's happening. And who is that? Judas knows what's happening. Because Judas has sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Judas knows exactly what he's talking about. Jesus knows what he's talking about, but the 11 don't have a clue. So it's a sorrowful time. It's a soul-searching time. Look at Matthew 26. You know why I like the Lord's Supper? Because it's a soul-searching time. It's time for you to search your soul tonight when it comes to your relationship to Jesus Christ. And that's a good thing. I like searching my soul and looking inside of my own heart and saying, "God, how are things tonight between me and you?" That's what communion's about. That's what it's about. Matthew 26, verse 21. And it says, "And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I?" Now they all denied him, but how many betrayed him? One betrayed him. And he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me." Right? Now they're all eating there at the table. He said, "The Son of Man goeth as written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" And he said, "Thou hast said." You talk about some soul searching. Look at verse number 31. "Then saith Jesus unto them, All of you shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Peter answered and said unto them, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended." Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet why not deny thee?" Likewise he said unto all his disciples. You talk about soul searching. He said, "I know what I would do." You don't know what you would do. If some people burst in the back door with machine guns and said, "Anyone who doesn't throw their Bible on the floor and walk on top of it is going to be brutally murdered. You say, I know what I do. You don't know what you do. You don't know what you do until that second happens. You never know what you'll do until that very second. One time we were street preaching and we were going to get arrested. And I had Rebecca and Sarah with me. We're street preaching. They're on the street with us. And the cops show up. And another brother was with us. And I said, and Joe was trying to get arrested. I never wanted to get arrested. That wasn't my goal of preaching the gospel. My goal was not to be arrested. But Joe was kind of wanting to get arrested. And that cop said, if you preach one more word, you're getting arrested. I said, Jack, take Rebecca and Sarah over to the car there. I said, get them home safe. I said, because if Joe goes to jail, I'm going with him. And at that moment, it was you had to make a decision. Are you willing? And that was at that moment, I'm thinking, what about Rebecca and Sarah? What to do here? Lord, what's the right thing here? And I'm praying, God, what's the right thing here? And it's hard to make some of those decisions. I've had people say, hey, you know, I'm going to run you out of here. I said, no, you're not. See, you never know what you're going to do until that moment. A man, when I got ordained, a man asked me, he said, what if someone grabs your son, Christopher, and puts a gun to his head and says, deny the Lord, or I'm going to kill your son? He said, what would you do? I said, brother, I don't have no idea what I'd do. I've never been in that situation. And you don't know what you would do either. No one's that good. Peter did not plan on denying the Lord. He did not plan on denying the Lord. But he did. He was sorry he did it. He went out and wept. But he thought he would. He said, Lord, I will vehemently. I will never deny. You don't know what you'll do given the right situation. A man said this. They put you in a hot room, sweaty room, a steamy room. And they bring out some rubber hoses and start beating you with it. You don't know what you'll do. You don't know what you'll do. Now, I know there were people who loved not their lives unto death, who were fed to the lions, fed to the dogs, disemboweled. Every horrible thing in this world happened to them, and they were eaten alive in the Colosseums. And God gave them grace. When John Huss was burned at the stake, he sang, Jesus, the Son of David, have mercy on me. And he said, I will not recant. Go ahead and light the fire. But there were many who did recant. And see, we don't know what we're made of until that moment. Nobody knows what you're made of until that moment comes. And then you find out what you're made of. That's why it's a soul-searching thing. And see, that's why the Lord's Supper is such a serious thing. It's such an important thing. Because we're remembering the Lord's death till He comes. We're remembering, hey, if they did that to the master, certainly they'll do that to His servants, right? If that happened to Jesus, what makes you any different than Jesus? That could happen to anyone in this room. We're not promised that it won't. And see, that's why our relationship with Jesus Christ is such an important thing. And it's why this communion service, the instructions about it are so specific. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians 11, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 11. And it's why this is sacred. It's why it's sacred. It's why it's so important that we partake in this service and remember the suffering of Jesus Christ. The instructions for it to be were to be that it be carefully observed. Carefully observed. Look in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. And Paul said this to the believers in Corinth, for I have received of the Lord that which was I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also, he took the cup which he had supped, saying, the cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Now, the whole idea of why this should be observed, because it is symbolic of his death. And it is a show of our love and devotion in Jesus Christ, because we take this in memory of him. And that's why it's sad that when Christians don't want to participate in the Lord's Supper, because it shows that there's something between them and Jesus Christ that is not just right. Because it's symbolic of his death. And it shows that our relationship with Jesus Christ, that we respect his last wishes. And that was to remember his death until he comes. You know, the Lord's Supper, it's hard to take the Lord's Supper and then go out and not think about the Lord, is it not? It's hard to think about the Lord's Supper and going out and sinning and doing whatever at the same time. Because the Lord's Supper, it makes us look in the mirror into our heart and say, hey, how are things between me and Jesus? We do it for him. And again, we're remembering what he did for us. So that's why it's carefully observed. And then there's the careful order, the way it's observed. Look at verse number 18. The Corinthians, they couldn't get anything right to save their life. It says, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, obviously, we don't take the Lord's Supper every Sunday, right? Because if we did, it would lose its importance. And people will begin to think that I'm going to heaven because I did what? Because I took the Lord's Supper. Isn't that what the Catholic Church teaches? They hold up the wafer. I've heard them say it many times. Behold the Lamb of God, the wafer, that takes away the sin of the world. And when you go up there, years ago, you put your head over the gate and stuck your tongue out, and they said, receive ye the Lord Jesus. And when they put the Eucharist on your tongue, you received Jesus. And all your sins were forgiven up to that point. And then you went out and sinned, and you had to do the same thing next week. You say, what is that? It's heresy. It's why we don't take the Lord's Supper every week. Because then people begin to think that the Lord's Supper is salvation. The Lord's Supper is not salvation. It has never been salvation. It will never be salvation. It is a symbolic reminder of Jesus' death on the cross. And therefore it needs to be observed. And needs to be remembered. But not taken vainly every time we have church. The Presbyterians do it at every service. Some of the Presbyterians do. The Church of Christ do it every service. And they put emphasis, if you don't take this, you're not saved. That's just not true. Because Judas observed the Lord's Supper and he was never saved. Understand what I'm saying here? So, again, the carefully observe the careful order of how it's supposed to be done. And they were making a mockery of the Lord's Supper. And God was judging them. Look in verse 29. Or verse 20, is that what I want? Yeah, verse 29. It says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthy eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. You know, some people take the Lord's Supper just because they like alcohol. And they would drink. The priest always gets drunk on the communion. Because the chalice is huge. And the alcohol that they're serving is concentrated. And very strong. And if he serves communion, a lot of communion, what does he always do at the end? When the chalice is full, he drinks it all. And if he's in a church where they serve communion more than one time a day, people will tell you, the priest gets drunk on the communion. If you know anything about the Catholic Church, you know what I'm telling you is true. Now, you guys don't because you're not Catholic. A friend of mine, Bill Lane, when he was going to get married in the Catholic Church, so he had to get good favor with the priest so it wouldn't cost him so much. So he had to start going on Sunday. And Bill was a drinker. He was a big drinker. And he said, you know what? I have never had that strong a liquor in all my life as I had at the communion. And he said, Chris, he said, you're not going to believe this, but the guy, that thing was full, and he drank it all in one swig. And you could see that he was getting drunk. That is a mockery of the Lord's Supper. Jesus and the disciples did not get drunk at the table. They were not drinking fermented alcohol at the table. They were drinking the fruit of the vine. They were drinking juice at the table. But see, what are these people doing? They're drinking alcohol. And what did he say? He says, let's get that verse again, where he says there, he's talking about it. What was the verse here? It says, where it says one is drunken. You know? That's a problem. That's a problem when people are getting drunk. That is not what the Lord's Supper is all about. It's not a party. It's not a celebration. It's a solemn time to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. And anything else is a mockery. Anything else is a disgrace. Anything else, it should never happen. Yeah, it was verse number 21. One is hungry, another is drunken. And then lastly is this, the careful outlook. And that is the self-examination. You know why Lord's Supper is good? Examine yourself. Take a minute and evaluate your spiritual condition before God. Notice what he says in verse number 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he come. And then verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. The ideal here is examine your situation. Examine your walk and your ways and your worship. Examine yourself and say, hey, am I walking with Jesus Christ? Is my life pleasing to the Lord? That's what you have to ask yourself. And that's why the Lord's Supper is important. Think about what you're doing and think about how you're living. And ask yourself, is my life pleasing to Jesus Christ? And if it's not, change something. If it's not, ask for forgiveness. When Peter denied the Lord, what did he do? And was that a terrible thing? That was the worst. That was so terrible to deny the Lord. But Peter went out and he wept bitterly, and God forgave him just like that. And when he rose from the dead, he said, go tell the disciples and Peter that I am risen from the dead. Because Peter didn't think he was ever worthy again to be used of God. And God said, no, Peter, you got it wrong. You're just the man I'm looking for. You're going to be the pillar of the church. You're going to be the chief speaker. You're going to be the one that's going to open the door of salvation to the Jews and the Samaritans and to the Gentiles. Because Peter had the keys to the kingdom. Do we sin? Yeah. Do we do things we wish we hadn't done? All the time. Thank God we can weep and say, God, I'm sorry. Help me to do better in my life. And God says, God bless you. That's exactly what I wanted to hear. Get back up and get going again. And the Lord's Supper is a great time to remind ourselves of that. Because it reminds us of the failures of the 11. And the forgiveness that they received after their failure. And the power that God placed upon them after the resurrection.